And we're going to read three verses, verse 36, 37, and 38. Exodus chapter 28, verse 36, 37, and 38. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow, and all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. As the priesthood was inaugurated, and as Aaron became high priest, so began one of the great Old Testament pictures and representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak sometimes about Jesus Christ as our great high priest, we really only have an understanding of that because we can read about Aaron and we can read through the Old Testament and look at his work and his person and what he did. Tonight, I want to look at Christ and his intercessory work, and I want to examine part of what is mentioned here in chapter 28, verse 38, and hope and trust that as we look at these that we never forget why the things that we do are acceptable to the Lord. So our message this afternoon is the iniquity of holy things. From verse 38, the iniquity of holy things. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come. And we know many of the folks here in this church, and it's always a great time to visit and to fellowship together. It's always encouraging to be around fellow believers, Lord, that have the same mindset, have the same outlook in this world, the same view of eternity, the same destination. And it's good to fellowship and visit on this earth as we get ready to do it forever in your presence. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us today as we study your word, as we look into the great high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as that was given in representation in the Old Testament. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see how much we need an intercessor, how much we need the present work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask, Lord, that we would never forget that our standing before you is only because of him and what he has done. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Let us never forget why the things we do are acceptable, why they're acceptable to the Lord. Number one, priestly intercession. Number one, priestly intercession. There's a phrase there in verse 36, and it's capitalized in my Bible. It says, holiness to the Lord. Those words were engraven, obviously in Hebrew, upon a gold plate that Aaron wore across his forehead as he wore his high priestly garments. He bore upon his forehead, upon that plate, that phrase, holiness to the Lord. Now, that phrase is used several times in the Old Testament, and it refers to things that had been sanctified and set apart for the Lord. As you look through the Old Testament, you see the Sabbath day is given that phrase, holy to the Lord, because it had been set apart. The oils and the spices that they used inside the tabernacle were called holy to the Lord because they were set apart for his service. And that is the picture here. The word holiness here in this context doesn't necessarily mean sinless as much as it does sanctified and set apart for the service of the Lord. And that's what Aaron was. You know, when one entered the high priesthood, they began a life of incredible separation and dedication. Let me give you just a brief rundown here. Turn back to Exodus chapter 13. Just a brief rundown historically of those things which were dedicated to the Lord. Now, we don't have an incredible amount of information about this in the Bible, but at least traditionally and historically, the thought is that in the patriarchal times, before there was such a thing as the priesthood, before it was actually an established organization, the general thought is that the male of the family, usually the father and in turn the firstborn son later on, the leading male in the family, sort of acted as the priest in the family. He was the one that took leadership for the family in the things of the Lord. That is actually, as Israel becomes a nation, that is clarified specifically. Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. God clarifies as Israel grows in Egypt from being just a family into a nation, very specifically clarifies, all the firstborn belong to me. Now, as a nation, as his people, they were all his people in general, but there was a special, particular, and specific way in which the firstborn was set aside and designated as being the Lord's. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 3. Numbers, chapter 3. And as Israel leaves Egypt, as they grow, as they become a mighty nation, as they become great in their number of tribes and people, you'll notice that it says here in Numbers chapter 3, verse 40, and the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males. Now those are the ones that God had already said belonged specifically to him, right? God said there in verse 40, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites, for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. So we see here basically the establishment of the Levitical system, the Levitical priest, as God says, all those that I had designated as being mine, all those that belong to me, the firstborn of every family. Now there's a transition. I want you to take, and instead of the firstborn of each family, I want you to designate this tribe. I want you to, of the Levites, take, and all the things that I had given and all the responsibilities that seemingly belong to this group are now transitioned to this tribe. God separates and designates an entire tribe to his service and to his work. The books of Leviticus, Numbers, you can go through and read those as you have time and see exactly which part of each tribe had the particular aspects of the work. So much was now involved in the Lord's service. There were ceremonies, there were sacrifices, there was the duties of the tabernacle, the transport of it, the setting up and tearing down, and all the work that went along. And God set aside and designated an entire tribe to this work. And listen, it was a life that was separated and dedicated wholly to the Lord. You can spell that both ways and it fits. H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy and holy to the Lord. That was the life of the Levitical priests. I want you to think about what it took to be a priest, what it took especially to be the high priest. Think about the restrictions that were placed upon him. You know, Aaron and his sons lived a life of restriction and dedication that not all Israelites had to. Turn really quickly to Leviticus chapter 21. Just as we look at how dedicated these men were and how important their work was and how they were set aside for it, I think it's important to notice some of the restrictions that were actually placed upon them. In Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 1, it says this. Leviticus 21, talking about priests. Leviticus 21, verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. Verse 4, but he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. You know, Aaron and his sons had to continually and always be on guard of things that could possibly defile them. Now, you think about it like this. If you had a sick loved one that was near the point of death, who do you usually call? You call the preacher. Call family. You call them close. You want them to come. You want them to come and pray. You want them to come and visit. You want them to come and be there. Do you know Aaron couldn't do that? That doesn't seem to make much sense. Why couldn't Aaron do that? Here's the reason that Aaron couldn't do that. Because he could not risk coming into your tent with a dying relative, and perhaps that person would die while he was in there. You know what would happen? Aaron would become undefiled, or he would become defiled. Can you imagine if you were a child, an Israelite, and you were a man amongst the people of Israel, and the Lord had burdened you over something that you had done, and you had committed a sin, and the guilt and the shame had come over you, and you had brought your lamb, you had brought your sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, and you wanted to make things right before God, and you had to have someone peek out the door of the tabernacle and say, "Sorry, not today. The high priest is defiled." You know, for the good of the whole, for the good of the nation, Aaron had to even restrict himself from doing things that would seem common, that would seem normal. Not allowed to be around those that were always sick and dying. Notice what it says there in chapter 22, verse 3. It says, "Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations, that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean." You know, when I'm sick, most of the time I still go to work anyway. Aaron can't do that. If he or one of his sons, if they got sick, they're unclean. And that's got to get taken care of before they can get back to the work. And so Aaron and his sons, by necessity, for the good of the whole, they were always having to watch and be on guard and keep themselves from situations that seemingly could defile them. In Leviticus 21, verse 13, he was restricted about who he could marry. He was restricted about his home life. In Leviticus 21 and verse 13, it says, "And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot. These shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife." You know, there's even a particular instance in which his home life was restricted in how he had to always be on guard lest his home life, lest his own personal life keep him from operating the duties of the high priest. Now, as far as my understanding is, from in verse 14, obviously there's some shady characters that are mentioned there, but a widow? You know, there's in my recollection, you know, if someone is a widow, generally speaking, they're free to remarry. At least that's my understanding, that if someone has a spouse who dies, then they are free to remarry. Not Aaron. He couldn't, you know, there's even a particular aspect of his personal life that is special and particular, in which he is unique. And understand this also. In the book of Numbers, chapter 18, you'll remember that as a Levite, they were given no specified portion of land that belonged to them as a tribe. Now, while they were given places among the tribes, they were not given one clump of land like Simeon, Judah, like Reuben, all these other tribes that got these portions of land. They were scattered. In Numbers chapter 18, I think it's verse 20, yes. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel." Now, for the good of the people, that makes sense. What if we took all the ministers of the Lord, all the teachers of God's word, and we put them all in Nebraska? That doesn't do you much good, right? That doesn't do Tennessee, Kentucky, Ohio. That doesn't really do them any good. So for the good of the whole, these people, they were scattered. And the Levites were scattered amongst all the tribes. Now, it was good that they had a place, but listen, everybody else got to grow up with their cousins. Everybody else got to grow up with their family. They didn't. You see, when one entered the priesthood, to be a Levite, to enter into the priesthood was a separated life that was really, really dedicated and separated sincerely and wholly to the work of the Lord. Lives were restricted. This was an important work that these men were chosen to embark upon. They didn't always enjoy all of the things that the rest of the children of Israel got to enjoy. But it was for the good of the whole. It was a life that was incredibly dedicated to the Lord. And Aaron bore that upon his forehead each day as he wore his garments. You know, that plate of gold wasn't just for decoration, it was for dedication. It was a symbol and sign that he was holy to the Lord. And of all the people, and even to a higher degree, even amongst all the tribes, this man in particular has been set apart specifically holy for the Lord and to do the work of the Lord. Think of the restrictions. Think of the responsibilities, the service, the sacrifices, the teaching, all of the things that they had to do. And folks, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. You know, these priests were a picture and a representation of our Lord. And that's why I love when you come to the New Testament and you read about our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how holy and dedicated he was all the time sincerely to the work of his Father. Let me just read you quickly some verses. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke chapter 2. I must work the works of him that sent me. John chapter 9. John 6 and verse 38 speaks him not doing his own will, but the will of him that sent me. Not my will, but thine be done. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. And time after time after time, there is example and example and verse that show the total dedication, the holy and righteous life of our Lord, always and everything doing the work of his Father. And you see it as the Father looks down at his Son and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And how Jesus Christ in every aspect of his life totally, righteously fulfilled every aspect of what God expected and had commanded. Jesus Christ is our great high priest who did all the things that the Levites did in picture. He did as a great high priest and still does as a great high priest. Number two, the people's intercession. The people's intercession. Now let's go back to our text verse. Exodus chapter 28, verse 38. I give you just that little bit of background about the priests and their dedication to show you that this was serious. This was big. These men were separated totally to the work of the Lord. Exodus chapter 28, verse 38, it says this, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. It shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now this verse explains why Aaron's dedication was so important. And it's this. It's because his work is the basis upon which the people are accepted. Okay? Let me say that again. His work is the basis upon which the people are accepted. Read that again in verse 38. That basically it says there, Aaron's work says that it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. So there the children are giving the gifts, but notice that it shall always be upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. They would bring their sacrifices and the priests would offer them. We see in type and in picture, you know, they would bring their lamb. And as they would place their hands upon the head of that lamb, and that was a symbolic transfer of the guilt and the shame of their sin being transferred to that lamb would be sacrificed. Its blood would be shed. It would be burnt upon the altar. And that becomes a picture and a type of all the work that Christ would do as the lamb. But you remember that they would bring those sacrifices and the priests would offer them. Now you say, why is this necessary? You might think, why not just cut out the middleman? I mean, why can't I do that? And it doesn't seem unreasonable at first. You might think, I'm an Israelite. I believe God. I have faith. I'm looking to the coming Messiah. Why can't I make these sacrifices? Why do I have to bring my sacrifice to the priest so that he can offer it to God. You know, we could save a lot of trouble if we just cut out the middleman, right? Why can't I just make the sacrifice to God myself? It's an interesting question. Someone has to still be responsible for verse 38. This is why Aaron's dedication, this is why the work of the priesthood is so important. Someone has to do verse 38. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Who's going to bear the iniquity of the holy things? You know, that phrase sounds strange to us. Because it seems to us if something is holy, there's no iniquity in it. It seems like those two words are opposites. So why does the Bible say that there is an iniquity in our holy things? Why is there an iniquity in holy things? And here's the answer. It's because they're done by man. It's because they're done by man. We want to live for the Lord, don't we? It's not a trick question. We want to serve him. We want to do things for him. Have you ever done anything for the Lord? Have you ever witnessed? Probably. Have you ever sang a song? Have you ever taught a lesson? You know, we want to do things. We want to do things in the service of the Lord. We want to do those things. We want to be active. We want to be a blessing. We want to serve the Lord. But in all those things that you're thinking about, think about the times that you've witnessed. Think about the times that you sang a song. Think about the lessons maybe that you've taught, or times that you've filled in for a Sunday school teacher, or times that you've, you know, tried to put in a word for someone. Did you always do it right? Even the things that we've done for the Lord, have we always done them perfectly? Have we always done them with the right motives? Do you see then that even in our holy things, there's an iniquity to bear? Even in the things that we consider holy, the things that are done in God's service, the things that are done for Him, they're done by men, and there's still this aspect in which there's an iniquity in them because we're the ones doing them, and we're not perfect, and we don't always say things right, and we don't always, you know, even this message, you know, the message that I'm preaching today, there's no way you could ever even say that it's perfect. There's only one perfect part of the sermon. That's when I'm reading the text. That's it. And once I start talking, then it's over. There, you know, anything, everything that we do for the Lord, because it's men that do it, turns out that there's an iniquity in them. So that begs the question. If there's an iniquity even in my holy things, why would God accept them? Why would God accept them? Why would God accept the things that I do? Because I don't do them perfectly. And God's standards are perfect. God is a holy and a righteous God whose ways are far above our ways, who's holy and righteous in all that He does. Would He accept less than righteous? That's all, when that's all that I have to offer? Turn to the book of Romans chapter 7. You see, somebody has to take care of the iniquity and the holy things. In Romans chapter 7, Paul basically describes in detail what we can sum up as saying that I can't even do good things without messing them up. Take a minute to read. Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Listen, this is a saved man that's talking, okay? This is not an unbeliever that's trying to fake it. This is a man, this is a saved man that is truly finding the struggle in his life, that even the good that he wants to do, that he struggles with even how to perform that, how to even put into practice the good. For the look at verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, I'm bound by these two laws. I want to do good. I don't know how. Because of the old man that still dwells in me, anytime I even start something good, I mess it up. Anytime that I want to do something for the Lord, I want to do something in the service of the Lord, and I immediately find that I'm not talented enough to do it, and my motives aren't as pure as they should be, and I find that I'm messing up. I find after I find all the time after you talk to someone, you witness to someone, it's not 30 seconds after you walk away from them that you're sitting there thinking, man, I should have said this. I should have said this. I should have done this. And it seems like every time we do something for the Lord and we sit down, it's like we could even hang our heads in shame thinking, man, boy, I just bombed. I failed. I didn't do that very well. I didn't do that as best I could. Or I didn't do that good enough. I can't even do good things without messing them up. And listen, that is a law that is within us as long as we have these two natures. That's a law that is within us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Here's how embarrassing it is. Brother Stephen, he told me yesterday about the series that he's been going through in Sunday school about prayer. If there's anything that we could say is one of the basics of the Christian life, it's a prayer life. It's a communication with the Lord. Notice what he says here, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now that's humbling. You know, to think that Paul could basically look at all of us and say, you know, one of the basics of the Christian life, we don't even know how to do that right. Prayer. We're not talking about, going across the seven seas to the foreign mission field. Okay? We're talking about in our closets. We're talking about in our homes. We're talking about in our church. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about what seemingly seems like one of the basics. And we don't even know how to do that right. It seems like we don't even know what to pray for like we should. That's humbling. In a sense, that's even humiliating that even something so basic, I fumble it and mess it up. You know what I need? I need an intercessor. And here's why. Because I want to. I want to serve. I really want to do things for the Lord. I want to be faithful. I want to do these things that are a blessing to Him and a blessing to others. But I fail. I stumble. There is an iniquity in my holy things. But notice what he says. Keep reading verse 26 there. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We need an intercessor. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen, I want to do right, and I try to do right. The truth is, though, I fumble it up, and I fumble it up all the time. I try, and there's times that I try my best, but listen, in this flesh, my best is never going to be perfect. So how is it that something that I can do that seemingly is so imperfect can be accepted by God? Why is it that my service, how can my service be a blessing to the Lord? How can my service be a blessing to others? Here comes in the importance of the high priest. The priestly work in the Old Testament and our high priestly work is seen through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. Notice what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And that's the key right there. That's how anything that we can do is acceptable to God. It's by Jesus Christ. It is only by his present work as our intercessor, sitting at the right hand of the Father. It is only through his high priestly work that anything that I do right now, it even seems like it's acceptable. But he's there, and that's the work that he is doing as our great high priest. You know, how can things that I do be acceptable? Because one bears the iniquity of holy things. You know, Aaron would go into the temple or a tabernacle, and he would offer for his people, and his uniform was spectacular. On his shoulders, he had two jewels that had the names of the 12 tribes engraved on him. And those shoulders speak to the responsibility that he bore for the 12 tribes. On his chest was a breastplate with 12 jewels, and each one had a name of a tribe engraved on. And that symbolized that they were on his heart, and in tenderness and compassion he could intercede for them. And on his head was a golden plate, signifying and showing his dedication to the Lord in all things. And in that perfect balance, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Who else could do what Jesus Christ has done? Who else could be the perfect intercessor? Number three, the perfect intercession. The perfect intercession. Turn to Hebrews 5. You know, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the perfect intercessor. He is the perfect high. You know, we speak in the Old Testament about high priests, but really there's only one great high priest. If we use the term great high priest and we refer to any other man with that title, we're really dropping the ball there. Christ is the great high priest. Aaron was a high priest. Eleazar was a high priest, but Jesus Christ is the high priest of high priests. He's the great high priest. Look at Hebrews 5 and verse 1. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also was for himself, to offer for sins." You know, the high priest was taken from among men, and the Bible says that that was so that he could be compassionate, that he could be sympathetic toward man. But even the picture then, you know, there's a type and then there's substance. Okay, there's picture and then there's reality. You know, even the picture wasn't perfect because even Aaron was a sinner. And hence the writer of Hebrews begins to go into this explanation in chapter 5 and on about how Christ's priesthood was better. And these Hebrews that were on the verge of abandoning what they had heard, the truth of what they have heard in Christ, and returning to their old Judaism, returning to their old system, returning to all that they had had before. The writer is telling them time and time and time again, you cannot have heard and tasted and listened and learned of Christ and returned to this old mess. Christ is better than all that. He's a better priest than Aaron ever was. Christ didn't even have to offer for his own sins because he didn't have any. Christ could go right into the very presence of God and offer the sacrifice for sins. Turn to Hebrews 7. He just goes through time and time and time again. And listen, Aaron was a good high priest. Okay, he was a good man. He had his mistakes. He had his faults. And those have been preached on and talked about. Overall, Aaron's a hero in the Old Testament. He's a good man. Christ is better. He's a better priest. Look what it says. Hebrews 7 and verse 21, verse 23. Verse 23, it says, "And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ is the high priest that in every way is able to satisfy the need of man, and yet at the same time in every way satisfy the demands of God. Now what Aaron did set up that picture, okay? But what Aaron did wasn't perfect. You know how I know that? Well, because Aaron eventually died. That's one reason that's given. Another reason given in Hebrews is because they had to keep doing the same thing year after year after year. It had to keep going on and on and on. But listen, in Christ, there actually became real substance. You actually had the one that could satisfy every need of man, and yet at the same time, every demand of God. And he didn't go into God's presence wearing a special costume, but rather he sits at the right hand of God after having presented his own shed blood for our sins and sits there to make intercession for us. Look in Hebrews 2. Look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. It's the work and the service of Christ that makes our service acceptable. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." Now, it's good for us that he's a merciful high priest. It's good for God that he's a faithful high priest. You know, not only is Jesus Christ merciful to us, he's faithful.
Amen.
And he's faithful not only in our aspect, but he's also faithful in all the things that pertain to God. And that's why in Christ there is this perfect, never seen before, absolutely, totally perfect, great high priest. And it's his work that makes our service acceptable. We need the work of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We should never neglect how important his work is today. How much we need to rely, trust, and lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I would be foolish today to think that there's anything that I can do. Listen, being saved and wanting to do what's right doesn't make what I do perfect. Everything I do still bears the stink of these hands and these feet. There's an iniquity in my holy things. And there's no way that I, in this flesh, that I can undo that. If anything that I'm going to do is going to be acceptable for God, before God, I've got to have a high priest. I've got to have an intercessor who has totally been set apart and dedicated to the work of the Lord that satisfies his every demand. And that's who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Turn back. Let's look at that text one more time. "It shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. It shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord." My only acceptance today before the Lord is because of the one that sits between us. Amen. It's because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me give you a few thoughts as we get ready to close on this topic. And thinking about the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give you three things that I think is important to remember. First one is this: we should have a humble attitude in our service to the Lord. You know, knowing that we are weak and in need of an intercessor, that should release us of pride and arrogance in service. You know, we should not look at our deeds as impressive and worthy and awesome, because let's face it, we all need an intercessor. I think that it's important for us to do our best. As a preacher, I think it's important to study. I think that I should read. I think that I should study. I think that I should pray. I think that I should do my best to try to organize my thoughts. I think that when I get into the pulpit, I think I should do the best job that I can. But when I've done the best that I can do, you've still seen simply a man stand before you. And I cannot take the iniquity out of my holy things. And yet somehow God can take men and take their messages and use them and bless them and take it and make a difference with it. How does that work? You better have an intercessor. And because of that, because I see how weak I am, and how even in preaching and in anything that I would ever even try to do for the Lord, how weak I am, it becomes Christ who gets the glory. My pride, it has to resign to a humble place because, listen, I can't accomplish anything with it. The best that I can do even today on my own, I can't make it. I can't do it perfectly. I can't make it pleasing to God. The things that I can say, if they make a difference, if they help anyone, if they're a blessing to people, it's because I have a great high priest that's made it right and taken the words that I've said and translated them and made them understandable. Let's have a humble attitude in our service. Know that we need an intercessor. Secondly, let's have a compassionate attitude toward the service of others. We are tempted sometimes to look at the service of others and form opinions on it. Now, usually our opinions are based on comparing their service with ours. Now, generally it goes like this. Anybody that's more strict than us is too strict. And anybody that's less strict than us is a compromiser. Now, a lot of times what we do is we kind of set ourselves up as the example. And we kind of compare, you know, the service of others to our service. Listen. We're not the standard of service. We all need an intercessor. Amen. And we should be compassionate toward others in the area of service. You know, Jesus did point out that the smallest gift was accepted from a lady when it was all that she had. Let's just be careful, you know. Let's be careful as we look at others. You look at those and you may see how someone serves and maybe some of the things that they do. Well, that's not a very big deal and that's not very important. Well, they didn't do that very well. I don't do anything very well. That's not what makes it acceptable to the Lord. Let's not look glamorously at the great and look down at the small. Let's look at the Lord. Amen. Because He's the one that makes things acceptable. And I'll say this, the third thing and the last thing. Don't allow weakness, lack, or any such thing to keep you from giving service to the Lord. There's going to be some here today that say, you know, Brother Philip, you're right. I'm not very good at anything. And the thought may lead to, then why should I even try? Why should I do anything at all? I want to challenge you to serve the Lord. You say, but I can't do it perfect. Join the club. Not a one of us that's ever done anything perfect. And I want you to know this. Aaron can sanctify an imperfect gift. He can't sanctify it if you don't give it, though. You know, you have to give the gift. You say, but it's not perfect. It's not what other people can give. It's not perfect. It's not. I don't even know. I mean, I don't even know if I should do this. I can't witness. I don't even know what I would say. I'll tell you this: if you don't say anything, nothing will happen. The Lord can take what you say and make it impressive to people. Make an impression on hearts and minds. Listen, you say, but I don't think that I could do something if I didn't do it perfectly. You're going to wait a long time. You serve the Lord. Do the best that you can. Give Christ your all. He's worthy of your all. At the end of the day, realize, listen, none of us are giving anything to Him that is perfect. But when it comes from a pure heart, when it comes from a desire to serve Him and a desire to give and to do in His service, no, it's not perfect. That's what the intercessor's for. Okay? If He had made us perfect, body and all, when He saved us, the whole aspect of intercession, it wouldn't be needed. We need an intercessor because we still live in this world. We still live in these bodies, and we need Jesus Christ every day. Listen, please serve the Lord and give Him the best that you have. It's not perfect, and that's okay. The Lord knows. Serve Him with a good heart, Serve Him with a true and a pure heart. Serve the Lord with all that you have and the best that you can. And at the end of the day, rest in the Lord and trust in the Lord as our intercessor to make it right between you and the Lord. All right?